Well, if you take your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of John this morning. And this has been a beautiful book, a wonderful gospel to help us to know Christ more, to see who He is. We spent a few weeks looking at chapter 1, looking at John's prologue, looking at the Christ who is the eternal Word, who is the source of life and light that has come to this world, taken on flesh to dwell among us, that we may be made right with God. The end of John 1 shows us the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, of him proclaiming who the Lord Jesus is. And then we spent some time in chapter 2 looking at Jesus' first miracle about turning water into wine, showing that Jesus has come to make all things new, to give us new life. We saw where Jesus went to the temple early on in his ministry, and he had great zeal for God and God's name because his house had been turned into a house of business rather than of prayer and worship. A couple of weeks ago, we began John chapter 3, one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible that teach us about the new birth. With the coming of the Savior comes this new life and new birth. And Jesus tells us that no one can be saved apart from being born again or being born from above. And then we had the famous verse that we all love so dear, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And often we think of John 3 and we think of that verse, but this whole passage, this whole chapter helps us to see who the Lord Jesus is. And this morning in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36, we have John the Baptist's final testimony or witness to who the Lord Jesus is. And big picture for us this morning, we're going to see that John the Baptist is exalting the Lord Jesus. And then the gospel calls us, this gospel of John calls us to respond. How will we respond to the Lord Jesus? That's the big picture this morning. Exalting Christ and our response to who he is. John chapter 3, this section that we're going to look at this morning is often and can be neglected. It comes right after the heels of the famous passage in John chapter 3 and right before John chapter 4 where Jesus is with the woman at the well. But this whole section right here that we're going to consider this morning, there's so much truth in here. We could spend weeks and weeks and months considering what this passage has to say to us about the Lord Jesus. So I pray in this moment that we would hear from God and his word, and that we would understand more of who the Lord Jesus is. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read God's word together. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he was spending time with them and baptizing. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and people were coming and were being baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Therefore, there arose a discussion on the part of John's disciples with a Jew about purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Father, we pray, asking, pleading that again, once again, you would be with us in this moment. Help us to have ears to hear what you would say to us in this moment. Help us to exalt Christ and make much of him. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, we're going to see that John the Baptist is going to exalt the Lord Jesus. This is what he has been sent for. This is his purpose. This is his ministry in life, is to exalt the Lord Jesus. After Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, it says in verse 22, after these things, Jesus and his disciples went to Judea, or went to the countryside of Judea. They go from the more city side of it to the more rural area of Judea, where there's a river, where there's water, in order to baptize, in order to baptize others who need to recognize their sins. Verse 23 says that John was also there baptizing. And so Jesus is there and John is there, but there's something going on. Before John the Baptist is thrown into prison, and John's gospel doesn't tell us the details of that. The other gospels do. And I believe that that's because John, the author of the gospel, wants to make sure that we do not miss that the significance is not John the Baptist, but Jesus himself. So he says before he was thrown into prison, there was a discussion among John the Baptist's disciples. There came a Jew to them saying, well, the one that you testified about, he is also baptizing, and all of those people are going to him. John, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? They're worried about John the Baptist and his ministry. They're envious of what the Lord Jesus and his disciples are doing. Now, to us, as we read this, it can be a little confusing because we think it's Jesus. Of course this is supposed to happen. They're supposed to flock to Jesus. They're supposed to follow after him instead of John the Baptist. But that's because we know the rest of the story. We have a better understanding of who the Lord Jesus is. But in this moment, in this early part of the ministry of Jesus, people are just now learning who he is. He is beginning to demonstrate why he has come. And John the Baptist, God in his providence, led John the Baptist to help to do that, to be able to speak to this. Verse 26, the disciples of John said that you had testified about this one, about Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist did. John the Baptist, when Jesus comes on the scene, he points out and says, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He has lived his life and his ministry about making much of Christ. And now we're going to see in verses 27 through 31, his response to his disciples. Why it is that he is not afraid to exalt Christ, to make much of the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, John the Baptist, answered them and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. First thing he wants us to see and wants his disciples to see is that this ministry that John the Baptist has is not of his own. John the Baptist didn't wake up one morning and decide, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to go and be this prophet for the Lord. No, this was a divine calling upon his life. This was a calling from above. John is saying, whatever you have, it's because of the hand of God that you have it. Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? What Paul and what John the Baptist is trying to help us to see is that look around at your life, look around at who you are, and everything that you have, everything that you are, because it's been given to us by God. We live in America. We have a very individualistic, prideful community here in this country about making much of ourselves and building ourselves up and making much of our own lives. It's the American dream. It's the pursuit of making a name for ourselves. This is the world we live in. And yet, John the Baptist is going to say right here, it's not about your name. It's not about your giftings. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus. In order to understand that and have humility in that, the first thing he says is he says, everything you have is because it's been given to you from God. The life you have, the breath you have, the family you have, the talents and gifts that you have, the salvation that you have is from God. It's not of yourself. That's a humbling thought. It's a humbling thought to think that everything that you possess in this entire world is from the hand of our Heavenly Father. Amen. And not of ourselves. And that's a beautiful thing. It helps us as we learn that truth to depend on God more. This is a verse that will help us to learn the sovereignty of God, the control of God, the power of God, that He is over all things. And so this morning, as you consider your own life and all that you have in your own life, may we pray and thank the Lord for all that He's given us. Everything that He's given us is from Him. And so your spiritual life, your gifts, this is what John's saying. He's saying, disciples, fellow followers of the Lord, he's saying, it's not about me. It's about God, and He's given this to me. And then he tells us in verse 28, you yourselves are my witnesses. You've heard me over and over and over say, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent ahead of Him. John is trying to help them to see that He is not the promised Messiah. We've seen this already in chapter 1. When the Pharisees and the Jews were recognizing that people were following after John the Baptist, and they came up and said, who are you? And he says, I am not the Christ. He says, I'm not the prophet. I'm not Elijah. He said, I am a voice. I'm a voice in the wilderness that's been sent ahead of the Lord Jesus. There's a story from World War II in January 1945. In the Philippines, where there was about 500 American soldiers that were prisoner of war. They had been prisoner of war for about 3 years there in the Philippines. The Japanese had came and taken over, and the American soldiers had surrendered, and they'd been locked up in this prison camp for about 3 years. It was rough. A lot of people were mistreated. A lot of thousands of soldiers died. But this is towards the end of the war. And there's about 500 of them left. And the Japanese knows that the Allies are about to win the war. And so what they began to do across the Philippines and these different prison camps is they began to execute all of these soldiers. Well, in January 1945, there's a group of 121 Army Rangers that get word of this, that this is happening. And so they make it their mission to sneak into one of these concentration camps and to rescue these 500 American soldiers who are prisoners of war. In order to sneak into this concentration camp, into this prison, they must do it in a secret way. And so they began to make a plan and to go across the rural area in these villages of the Philippines, and they're trying to be as secretive as they can. And the author of a book about this story, he says that he talks about this and says that as they're trying to be as secretive as they can, it says this: the villagers, as they were moving through there to the camp, the villagers were excited to see the general's men. No one was the least bit surprised by their presence. This was supposed to be a secretive mission, And yet all the villagers know about it. He said, it was as if John the Baptist had passed through the town several days earlier to herald their imminent arrival. Children and grandmothers and even the dogs appeared to celebrate that these men had come. And I share that story because they were trying to be secretive. John the Baptist wasn't. John the Baptist was not trying to keep the secret about the Lord Jesus. He was there as a voice to herald out, the Lord Jesus is here. He is here and he has come to save. And that's why over and over and over he says, I am not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. I'm not the son of David or the son of Abraham. I have been sent ahead of him. John the Baptist has a good perspective of his life and of his ministry, recognizing that it's not about him. It's about the Lord Jesus. He helps us to understand that more when he gives his own illustration in verse 29 about this. He says, he who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. John the Baptist is using an illustration that Scripture often uses about the Lord Jesus and about the church and its marriage. He says, the one that has come, the Christ himself, he is the bridegroom. He's the groom to the bride. And he says, I'm not the bridegroom. It's not about me. The wedding day is not about me. It's about the bride and the groom. I am, if you will, the best man. I'm bearing witness to this. I'm testifying, but it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about him who has come to rescue. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us this about Jesus as the bridegroom and the church being the bride. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. John is looking ahead in some ways, saying, the bridegroom has come. Come from heaven to seek out the bride in order to save the bride from her sins. We sing a hymn every once in a while called The Church's One Foundation. And that first verse says this, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride, and with his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. That's a good summary of John chapter 3 right there. That Jesus is the foundation of our beliefs, of our hope, of our life as believers. And it says that the church, she is the new creation. From how? The new birth earlier in John chapter 3, by the water and the word. By the Spirit of God. And it says, from heaven he came and sought her. In just a minute, John's going to tell us that it's from above. Jesus is from above. He's come from the glories of heaven. And it says, he came to save and to seek her out. This was the mission of Jesus. This was not the mission of John the Baptist. He was a testifier of this mission, a witness of this. But it was Jesus who came from heaven to seek and save that which is lost. The church, to be his holy bride. John says it's about Jesus, and it's about his church. It's about the bridegroom and the bride. And at the end of verse 29, he says, so this joy of mine has been made full. John the Baptist says, you want to know what makes me joyful? You want to know that fills my cup over with joy? Is looking to what Jesus is doing. Seeing his mission being accomplished. There's a lot of things in this life that compete for our hearts and our attention and for our what gives us pleasure and joy in this world. And for the John the Baptist, who had a good perspective on who he was in comparison to Christ, he says, Looking at Christ, looking at what he has done, that gives me joy. And so I would just ask you this morning, is looking to the Lord Jesus, looking to what he's done and accomplished, looking at what he's continuing to do throughout the world, is that what gives you joy in this life? Again, there's a lot of things that compete for that. Relationships and careers and houses and objects and things of this world. But they can never truly satisfy us. The Lord Jesus satisfies our thirsty souls and gives us true and everlasting joy. And John the Baptist recognizes this. He says, this joy comes from knowing him, believing in him, and making much of him. John the Baptist does not apologize for making much of Christ. He over and over and over points away from himself and points to the Lord. And he does that in a even more greater way in verse 30, saying one of the most famous lines of John the Baptist, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He must increase, but I must decrease. John the Baptist recognizes, again, who Jesus is. The eternal Word that's always existed. The one who was with the Father and one with the Father who is the source of life and light. He is the one that has come and taken on flesh. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The Messiah, the one that the prophets spoke of, the Son of God, the Son of Man. These are all names and titles and attributes of the Lord Jesus from John chapter 1. And John the Baptist is saying it's him who must increase. It's about him and not myself. I must decrease. More and more I live my life, I want to make it more about the Lord Jesus and less about me. That's a radical statement in our world today. That we want to make much of Christ and continue to make more and less about ourselves. There was a missionary, William Carey, who left London in 1792 with a heart for the nations. He cared deeply to see people saved and to see people come to know the Lord. He actually had some opposition from some local pastors when he first had this call of God upon his life to go to the nations. And they tried to dissuade him and tell him to stay and to not to go over to the nations. But he left and he would go to India. And he would spend the next 41 years of his life in India making much of Christ, proclaiming the gospel. William Carey suffered greatly during that time. The first 7 years of his ministry, he preached and he learned the language and he translated the Bible, and no one was saved. No one was converted. No one came to know the Lord, but he continued to press on. He continued to trust God, and finally, he had that first convert and he was saved. And then he had a fruitful ministry. He started schools. He helped in the community. He translated the Bible in many different dialects and languages. William Carey was a great man. He was a great man of God. And at the end of his life, he was having a conversation with a friend, Mr. Duff. And this conversation went this way. William Carey, looking to Mr. Duff as he's dying, he says, "Mr. Duff, you have been speaking a lot about Dr. Carey. But when I am gone, say nothing about Dr. Carey. Speak about Dr. Carey's Savior." That's a beautiful thing to think about. Now, we still know who William Carey is, and we're thankful for that. But William Carey says, "Forget my name. Remember the Lord Jesus. He must increase, and we must decrease." As we're thinking about a new year, we're a couple of weeks into this new year, and oftentimes it gives us an opportunity to think, okay, I'm going to read the Bible more this year. I'm going to pray more this year. I'm going to fight against sin better this year. Let me help us to apply this to some of those areas in spiritual discipline as we seek to increase Christ more and us decrease. One, when we do read our Bibles, we need to ask ourselves, what's the purpose of reading our Bibles daily? It's to meet with God and to know him. Sometimes we like to read our Bibles just to check off a box that we've done something spiritual. But that's not the purpose of reading the Bible every day. The purpose of reading our Bibles every day is to hear from God. People say all the time, I want God to speak to me. He does, through His Word. By His Spirit, He speaks to us each and every day as we open and read His Word. When we pray, prayer shows our dependence upon God. It's not about getting our own wants and desires always. We make those requests to God, but ultimately it's about glorifying God and showing our dependence upon Him. As we seek to that Christ may increase and we decrease, our prayers should reflect that. Even when we fight against our own sin, the question becomes, why are we fighting? Is it because we want Christ to be exalted and glorified and we fight in the power of Christ by His Spirit? Or do we want to pat ourselves on the back that we've overcome something? In our evangelism, this one's a little more difficult. I've spoke of this recently in this series of the Gospel of John, but our evangelism ought to be about proclaiming Christ and making much of the good news of the gospel rather than our own stories. We all have encounters with the Lord we should be thankful for. But if we share the gospel with people and people learn more about us than the Lord, then we've increased and Christ hasn't. When we share our faith with others, we need to pray, Lord, may You increase and may I decrease. That should be our prayer. Corporately, as we gather to worship, one of my prayers over and over and over is that when we leave here, people would leave, whether you're a visitor or whether you're a member, you've been here a long time, making much of Christ. That you would forget about the preacher, you'd forget about the singing, you'd forget about even the fellowship. Those things are fine, but when we think about those things being exalted more than the Lord Jesus, and we've missed it. We should leave here each week encountering Jesus more and more and more, desiring that we would have a reputation in this community where people say, I don't even know the name of that church, but I know that they meet with Jesus and that God is in that place and He's working in the midst of those people. It's about the reputation of Christ. It's about His name being exalted and not our own. And that's a hard pill to swallow. It really is, because all of us, even as believers, still struggle with pride. We all struggle with pride. We all want to make a name for ourselves. We want to make a name for our church. But ultimately, the name that we should care most about is the Lord Jesus. And that's what John the Baptist says. That's what he says. He must increase and we must decrease. He's not saying, well, maybe. He's saying it must happen. This has to be. It can be no other way. And so this year, this 2024, may this verse be a verse that you contemplate and think about and pray daily. Lord, help You to increase in my life and may I decrease. May people know You more through my life and less about me. Again, that's difficult. There's a pastor that said this. He says, we can never make too much of Christ. We can never make too much of Christ. The world might think we make too much of Christ. Other believers might look out and say, you're being too radical with your faith, but we can never exalt Christ too much. We can never do that. And John the Baptist is going to tell us why it is that Jesus must increase and we must decrease. Verse 31, because He who comes from above is above all. He who comes from heaven is above all. He says, He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. But He who comes from heaven is above all. John the Baptist says, I'm just a human. I'm just a man. I'm here from earth, and that's it. But Jesus, He's come from the glories of heaven. The second person of the Trinity that's always had a fellowship and communion with the Father and the Spirit, He has come to dwell with us. That's why He's above all. That's why He must increase and we must decrease, because He has entered into our world and we need to exalt Him. He says, it's not about us. It's not about us. There's a lot of famous people in this world that have a reputation, both of people of Scripture and people of the world. You have Abraham and Moses and David and Paul. They have great reputations. But it's not ultimately at the end of the day about them. You have other people in history that people make much of, George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill. But at the end of the day, as great as those men were, it's not about them. They're of this earth. It's about the one who's come from above that is to be exalted. And we should desire to exalt him. This should be our hearts and our prayers each and every day to exalt the Lord Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist has spent his life in ministry doing, being a voice to the one that has come to exalt him, that Jesus is greater than him. And this is, remember, in the context of this conversation with his disciples. He's trying to help his disciples and others around say, don't follow after me, follow after the Lord Jesus. Which brings us to verse 32 through 36 is, how do they respond? How do we respond to the truth of who Jesus is? There's two responses. There's always two responses. Belief and unbelief. Belief and unbelief. Verse 32, what he has seen and heard of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. Verse 33, he who has received his testimony, saying the one that has received the testimony of Jesus has set his seal or has bore witness to the truth that God is true. So if you are a believer this morning, the first thing that John says is that if you are a believer, then you have received the testimony of the Lord Jesus, that you've believed in him. You've believed in his life and his death and his resurrection, and that God himself is true. You have true belief in God. You have true faith in the Lord. You've received his testimony. You bore witness to it that God is true. God is real. God is faithful. And then he says in verse 34, to he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He's saying that Jesus has been sent from God in order to bear witness about God and to speak the words of God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and in the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, speaking about the Old Testament, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things and through whom he has also made the world. He's spoken to us by the Lord Jesus. So back to the verse 34. For he, Christ, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. By believing in Jesus, you believe in the word of God, the words of God. You believe what he has said and what he has spoken. And then he says, for he gives the Spirit without measure. I think there's two ways to understand that particular verse, and we'll come back to that as we continue through the Gospel of John with the Spirit of God. But one, the Spirit of God descended on Christ at his baptism. We know that. That the Spirit of God was leading Christ throughout his ministry. And after Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended back to the glory of heaven to the right hand of the Father, he sent the Spirit. The Father and Son sent the Spirit to this world and gives us the Spirit that we may be right with him and may have new life in him. And it's this Spirit that we now have that helps us to live this Christian life. He's saying, if you've believed, then you've received the Word of God and the Spirit of God. And then he says, verse 35, believers, know this, that the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. If you've understood the gospel, if you've been a believer, then you recognize this specific relationship between the Father and the Son, this beautiful love that they have, and we get to be a part of that with our communion and our union with Christ. John chapter 17, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says this. I'll begin in verse 22. The glory which you have given me, and I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you have loved me." Jesus is praying, "Father, help them to know your love, the same love that I know." Verse 24, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, they would be with me where I am, so that they may see that my glory, which you have given me, for you have loved me before the foundation of the world." John the Baptist here is helping us to see that that love that's between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that's always existed since eternity past and will exist into eternity future is a love that we enter into when we have a right relationship with God. That we have all that we need because we can experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us in verse 36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." He who believes in the Son has eternal life. This is the theme of this book. This is the theme of this gospel. John has written this that we may believe in the Lord Jesus, and in believing in him, we may have life in his name. So John is over and over and over hammering this nail home that we must believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you want to experience eternal life in the future and life right now? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Because unbelief, which is natural, leads to wrath, leads to not having life in the Father. So these are the responses, belief and unbelief. Look back at verse 32. "What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony." John the Baptist here is telling us that there are some that have received, but naturally, no one receives the testimony of Jesus. John chapter 1 told us this, verse 10. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were of his own did not receive him." This is natural. No one receives the testimony of God by ourselves. But if we have received belief and had our eyes opened by God, then we can believe and we can trust. That's what John 1 continues to say. "But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, even those to whom he has believed in his name, who were born not of the blood, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." John is saying that naturally, no one receives the testimony of Christ. This is the world we live in. This is why we ask over and over and over the question, why do not unbelievers just flock to Christ? Why do they not just want to come and experience what we've experienced? It's because naturally, they're lost. They're blind. Their hearts are hardened towards God. And it takes a divine sovereign work from heaven to open their eyes and to give them a new heart and for his Spirit to cause new life into them. It's a work of God. There's a warning at the end of verse 36. We see the benefits of believing in verses 33 through 36. But at the end, it says that he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There's a warning here. John the Baptist does not want to end this without warning. There's great joy in believing in the Lord. There's eternal life awaiting for those who trust in him. But if you don't believe, if you don't trust, if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, the wrath of God abides on us. Wrath is not something that the world likes to talk about. It's something that a lot of Christians don't like to talk about. There are some Christians that deny that God himself even has wrath at all, that hell itself even exists. But the reality is, hell is real. Wrath The wrath of God is real. God is a holy God and a just God and a righteous God. Therefore, he has wrath against sin, anger against sin and disobedience to those who have broken the law of God. And that is every single one of us. We're all guilty before God who is in heaven. And God's wrath naturally is upon us unless we've looked outside ourselves, looked to Christ, believed, and have had found favor and grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus. But there's this warning. There is this warning that God's wrath abides on anyone who does not know him today. And there's a lot of people in this world today that are unbelievers, that do not love the Lord Jesus, do not want to know the Lord Jesus, do not want to believe in him, and God's wrath is upon them. And if they were to die today, apart from faith in Christ, they would enter into an eternity of hell, apart from God. This is the urgency of eternity that we live in each and every day. This is a reality that if you think about, you can't get past. It becomes heavy. It becomes burdensome for our friends and our family and those around the world that do not know the Lord himself. But you are here this morning. So this word, this specific word, is for each and every one of you. And here's the thing. You cannot leave this building this morning and say, I didn't know. I didn't hear. You've heard. You've heard the word. And now each and every one of you need to do something about this word. Either you believe or you don't. You repent of sin and have faith in Christ, or you don't, and God's wrath is still upon each and every one of you. Let me take it a step further. Some of you have been here for decades. And you need to ask yourself, have I truly trusted in the Lord Jesus? I said this a few weeks ago. My desire through this study of the Gospel of John is not to make anyone doubt their salvation. On the flip side, I want you to have an assurance that you know, that you know, that you know that you're a believer. I spent my entire teenage years and time in college praying every day, God, if you didn't save me yesterday, save me today, because I did not know how to have an assurance of salvation. I didn't know that salvation was a work of God and not a work of myself. I didn't know that it was something he did in me years before that. I didn't have this assurance and this confidence that my foundation of my faith was in the Lord Jesus. And I want each of you to experience that. I don't want you to doubt. I want you to know that you have been saved if you've truly been saved. And if you haven't, it's not a shameful thing. It's not a shameful thing. You might have been a leader in this church for years and years and years. And if you've never truly believed, today is the day of salvation. Set aside your pride. Set aside your vanity. Come to the Lord. Trust in him. Believe today. Today is the day to do that. Because if not, God's wrath will still be upon you. And that's a dangerous thing. God has sent Christ to save us. To save us from our sins, and to make us right with him. And that's my prayer. If you are a believer, go back and read this passage this week. Pray through this passage. Ask the Lord, how can I live my life to exalt Christ, that he may increase, that I may decrease? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given us. We recognize that your word comes from you. Comes from above. You've spoken to us in order for us to know you, Father. In order for us to live in you. In order for us to have a right relationship with you, Father. And Lord, I pray right now in this moment, if there is anyone here who does not know you, has not believed in you, has not trusted in Christ, in his life and death and resurrection, that right now, Father, you would open their eyes, draw them to yourself by your Spirit and by your word. Give them new life. Father, for the one that is the believer here today, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble, set aside pride and vanity, and help us to live our lives to to exalt Christ each and every day, to make much of him, to that he may increase in our lives, in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our families, and that we may decrease each and every day, Father, in order for you to receive all the glory and the honor and the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.